Well, here we are again. Lent rolls around every year, but for most Christians, it is less like a birthday and more like a flu vaccination. We know Lent is necessary, that it's good for us, much in the same way as cauliflower or broccoli might be good for us. But the truth of the matter is Lent never really comes naturally to us. It's hard to explain Lent to non-Christian friends, perhaps to tell the truth, because we don't really understand it ourselves. We've been known to engage in its practices without even asking why we are doing what we are doing. And we say we do it for the same reason we say a lot of things. Well, we've always done it that way. So we may give up chocolate, or perhaps we give up red meat, or maybe ice cream or cookies or carbonated beverage for those 40 days. And I think to some outsiders, it must look more like a diet than a spiritual practice. But if we don't have a good explanation for our Lenten behavior, if we don't fully understand the focus of the season, it is, my question would be, is it really our fault? See, it's Jesus' sojourn in the wilderness, this story I just read, that inspires the season of Lent. And Jesus doesn't seem keen on offering any explanation for what he's doing either. Year after year, when the first Sunday of Lent arrives, we watch as Jesus wanders off into the wilderness. And while the Bible is full of spiritual retreats, this one doesn't follow any particularly typical pattern. So as a refresher, let me set the scene just a bit. The people, Jesus' people, have been waiting impatiently for a Savior. And while there were some rumors a while back about a birth in Bethlehem, they've seen no evidence that anything has changed in the world. And then one bright day on the banks of the Jordan River, Jesus shows up, seemingly out of nowhere. And he comes to be baptized, and it ends up feeling more like a coronation ceremony. It's glorious. The Spirit descends on him like a dove, and God speaks from on high. It's good stuff. It's the kind of event that almost makes up for 4 centuries of waiting. It's the sort of positive event that you and I would build on. Maybe we could follow it up with a reception or a press conference. Let folks know that their long-awaited hope has finally arrived. But if you're Jesus, you don't do any of those things. If you're Jesus, you show up out of nowhere and then immediately move on to nowhere. Now, traditional Jewish wisdom would suggest that he goes to the wilderness after his baptism to prepare for what is to come, because that's the biblical precedent. Moses, Elijah, all the other spiritual leaders before him, just like them, Jesus has to spend time alone with God before he can carry out his mission. But there's a significant difference from the other folks who spent time in the wilderness. Jesus doesn't come out here in order to listen to God. At least that's not his primary purpose. After all, God has just spoken loud and clear at his baptism. So Jesus isn't coming to the desert to hear God more clearly. Jesus comes into the desert in order to hear from divine enemy number one. And that doesn't fit the pattern at all, my friends. It's not a kind of spiritual retreat a church might sponsor, say, on breath prayer or building a healthier home life. It's a spirit-inflicted dark night of the soul. And I say spirit-inflicted because all of the Gospels agree that this spiritual detour wasn't Jesus' idea at all. He is led into the middle of nowhere by none other than the Holy Spirit. In fact, Mark's gospel is the most blunt about it, saying that the Spirit drove Jesus into the desert. In other words, he is shoved out into nowhere by the Holy Spirit. So the very same Spirit that descends upon Jesus at baptism, like a cooing bird, calls Jesus out into a place where human life cannot survive for long. And so the good news for us is that Lent did not come naturally to Jesus either. It took the Spirit to get him there. And if you listen to Mark, it seems possible that Jesus might never have gone on his own. So why? Why does the Spirit drive him into the desert if not for a deeper connection with God? Because the newly crowned Messiah has a date with the devil. He has come out here, the gospel tells us, to face temptation. It is understandable, perhaps, why he doesn't build on the raised expectations brought on by his dramatic baptism. Maybe that is technically his first temptation, to live up to the crowd's appetite for a powerful Messiah. But frankly, I am uncomfortable with the idea of Jesus being temptable at all. And yet the Gospels are unwavering in their witness that he was, in fact, tempted. Which I suppose means temptation works. They get his attention. He doesn't have a copy of the script. He doesn't know what's coming. He's not reciting some canned responses that he was taught in Sunday school. There's no protective force field reserved for the Son of God. It gives you a good idea as to why Jesus would tell his disciples to always pray, "Lead us not into temptation." One of the most powerful messages the life of Jesus leaves us with is that no one is exempt from the power of the tempter. And even the best of us, maybe especially the best of us, we are all vulnerable to temptation, though what tempts us may change throughout the course of our lives. See, the devil's taunts are dressed up in the noblest of intentions. These are truly temptations worthy of the Son of God, because they prey on his goodness. And they tell us something about Jesus' own heart. The devil doesn't show up here as a serpent offering fruit. There's no red suit, no pitchfork. In other words, the devil doesn't really announce himself. Temptation doesn't wear a name tag. For Jesus and for all of us, the voice of evil sounds very much like the voice of good. Take care of yourself first. Save the world. Prove your faith. None of those things sound particularly self-destructive on the surface. In fact, it sounds like a pretty good basis for a Sunday morning sermon. And yet this is what temptation looks like for Jesus. When culture talks about temptation, it is usually describing the irresistible urge to do something that we already know will destroy us. The kind of temptation that looks like temptation from the get-go. Stuff we know is wrong, but we are drawn to do all the same. Christians who celebrate Lent certainly wrestle with those obvious forms of self-destruction. But the goal of the season is to help us recognize the more potent tools of the tempter. To help us see the temptations that don't look like temptation until we see them in the rearview mirror. The temptations that are the most dangerous are the ones that sound the most like good. The ones that sound the most like God. Jesus has every good attribute in spades. He has character, integrity, faith, a moral compass that is unmatched, and yet he is tempted. So the attitude, the antidote to temptation is not strength, and it's not moral fortitude or depth of character. It seems to me that the only vaccine to temptation is demonstrated in Jesus' obedience. Obedience is Jesus' escape from the tempter. It's not a matter of weighing the pros and cons and then making the best decision. It is a willful choice to submit to God again and again and again. Life is more than eating bread, Jesus whispers, though his rumbling stomach disagrees. Half dead from hunger and seemingly alone, this man looks nothing like a king. And this is certainly unlike any coronation ceremony. But make no mistake, he is the real thing. The things said to him at his baptism are refined in the desert. And maybe it has to happen now so that he is more ready for it later. These will certainly not be the last temptations that Jesus will face. In fact, it feels mostly like a dress rehearsal, a preview of what awaits Jesus deeper into his ministry. When Peter, the rock of the church, tries to coax him into a kinder, gentler way of saving the world that doesn't involve execution, Jesus recognizes that voice. When he hangs dying on the cross and the crowd tries to bait him, "If you are the Son of God, meet our expectations, come down." But he knows better. Then, as now, it is obedience that will deliver him. The one who teaches with authority will live under the authority of the one who sent him. Which brings us back to our time in the wilderness. This mysterious season of self-denial and other things that don't come naturally to us. Lent isn't strength training for the soul. It's not about exercising our spiritual muscles. Lent is about obedience, reliance, dependence. It's about the awareness that every good door that opens is not necessarily the will of God. It's about learning to be led, or if necessary, driven out to the place within ourselves where our hungers and our dreams and our fears all take turns trying to shut out the voice of God. In just a very few weeks, we will follow Jesus to a garden where for a moment his own desires will conflict with the path he's been called to take. "If you can take this cup from me, please take it away," Jesus will pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. But his prayer is not finished. "Yet not what I want, but what you want." Obedience. Radical, complete obedience. And maybe that's why Lent doesn't come naturally, even to the best of us. But that's exactly why Lent is our only hope. If we can learn to recognize the voice of the tempter here in these 40 days of self-denial, perhaps we will be better equipped to know who it is when the voice we hear is the voice of our own will. There are some places God intends to take us that we will never reach if we are left to our own devices. We would never go there following our own compass, but somewhere in the desert, alone, but not alone, Jesus chooses obedience. May God grant us the same grace to do as Jesus did. Amen.